The question of the day for this message today is, has Jesus pierced your heart? That's what we're going to talk about today, is if Jesus has pierced your heart. We're going to look in Luke chapter 2. And Rick briefly read this last week, but this story, we're not going to go read all of it, but Simeon was a man in Jerusalem, and he was devout, and he was waiting for God to bring the promised Messiah. God had promised that he was going to bring him, and Simeon was waiting for him, that before he died, that he would see the promised one that was coming. And when Mary and Joseph came into the temple with the baby Jesus, Simeon recognized, and the Lord revealed, the Holy Spirit revealed to him who Jesus was. And this is what Simeon said, and we're going to read in verses 34 and 35. It says, "Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.'" You can be seated. Now, this is a huge statement, and we're going to look at this statement in depth this morning, and we're going to learn some things about Jesus. It says, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel." That word fall means a crash. It means a downfall. It says, "For the rising of many," which means a standing up again, a resurrection from death, or figuratively, a recovery of spiritual truth. So they said, Simeon said, "This child is destined for the fall and for the rising again of many in Israel." And so Jesus would bring that. It also said that Jesus would be a sign that would be spoken against. Jesus was a sign, but that didn't mean that people honored him. It didn't mean that people would understand or respect him. In fact, many did the opposite. Look, just because I want to show you how this happened, and we know that this happened because Jesus was crucified, but people started speaking against Jesus long before he was crucified. He dealt with rejection long before the crucifixion. And look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 19. And this is what Jesus himself said about what people said about him. He said, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking." When he said the Son of Man, he was referring to himself. "And they say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by her children." Jesus knew that people spoke against him. The prophecy came true over and over and over that he would be a sign that would be spoken against. The Pharisees said that he cast out demons by Beelzebub. That's what the religious people said about him. In John chapter 7, verse 5, it said, "Even his brothers didn't believe in him." Now, eventually they did. In fact, Jude and James, that wrote the books of Jude and James, were brothers, half-brothers of Jesus. But when he was in ministry walking on the earth, they did not believe in him. And we see this in John chapter 7, verse 5. It says, "For even his brothers did not believe in him." In verse 10 through 12, it said, "But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, 'Where is he?' And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, 'He is good.' Others said, 'No, on the contrary, he deceives the people.' However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews." In verse 20, the people answered and said to him, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" So Jesus was spoken about. People complained against him. People were offended by him. They said that he had a demon. They said that he cast out demons by Beelzebub. And so all kinds of things were spoken against him. The next part of verse 34 and 35 in Luke chapter 2, it says, "Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also." Now, Simeon was speaking to Mary when he said this, and most commentators believe that Joseph was dead at this time. Joseph was probably older than Mary, and he had already passed on. And so that's why he wasn't at the crucifixion. And so he probably didn't have to go through what Mary did in watching her child die such a terrible, cruel death. But he said to Mary, "A sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Now, Mary would experience pain as she watched the crucifixion of her son. We know that. But it was deeper than that. What Simeon was saying here was deeper than that. If you put up that PowerPoint, Joe, I want to show you something. This is Luke 2:35. It says, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 talks about the word of God. And we're going to look in a minute. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Jesus is known as the living word. So Hebrews 4:12 is talking about the word of God, but Jesus is the living word. Notice the similarities between the verses here. It says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. Now, soul is usually referred to as mind, will, and emotions. The division of soul and spirit. Very often, the word will divide between what our emotions are telling us and what our spirit is telling us. Between what our will is telling us and what our spirit is telling us. Between what our mind is telling us and what our spirit is telling us. And we have a choice continually in our Christian life to choose to walk in the spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh, or to choose to listen to what our emotions say or what our mind says or what our will says, because our will cross his over and over and over and over in Christianity. And we can choose to choose his will or to walk in our will. And we're going to talk about that later. But notice the similarities, because I want you to get this. Nothing that is written, the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for instruction, for correction in righteousness. So every scripture is given for instruction and correction, and nothing is ever written accidentally. And so here, yes, it says a sword will pierce through your own soul, also talking to Mary. But it's very interesting to me that it says a sword will pierce your soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And then in Hebrews, talking about the word, which Jesus was the word, a sword piercing of soul and discerning thoughts and intents of the heart. John 1:14 says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus pierces. The word pierces. He is the living word. Mary experienced Jesus piercing her heart in both emotional and spiritual ways. As she watched him die, it pierced her emotions. As she believed in him, it pierced her heart and revealed truth. And that is what has to continually happen to us, because Psalm 51:6 says, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. See, we can speak truth if we want to. We can say what people want to hear. We can say what we know with our mind. But truth in the inward parts, that's what God wants. He wants a deeper truth than just what I can say so that I sound good. He wants truth in the inward parts. And God can do that. Truth pierces our hearts and reveals our thoughts and intents. And when we accept him as Lord and Savior, Jesus pierces our hearts. He reveals, and we acknowledge the truth and repent. We obey and we surrender if we want to walk in right relationship with him. John 1:17 says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, sadly, Jesus came, we know. He didn't just come to lie in a manger so that we could have manger scenes and celebrate Christmas. He came to die. He came to lie in a manger and ultimately go to the cross. He knew that that was the mission from the beginning. That's what he was willing to do. But he did that so that we could be in right relationship with him. And yet, so many people seem to think that they can get relationship with God apart from that. Now, they don't say it. They don't say that I want to have righteousness apart from what Jesus did. They just live like it. Look in Romans chapter 9, verse 31 through 33, because this is talking about the Jewish people, but many people today struggle with the same thing. It says, but Israel, Romans chapter 9, 31 through 33, but Israel pursuing the law of righteousness has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. This was talking about Jesus, that Jesus would offend people, that he would bring them to a place and they would either bow before him, they would either be broken by him or be broken for him. And people still have that choice today. And so this was talking about Jesus, a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. People often stumble when required to do things God's way, even though his way is always better. See, we can learn how to do things our own way in the church. We can get used to what is comfortable for us and what we like doing. And when God tries to change it up and says that we have to do something different, then we can step back and we can continue doing things our way. And the sad thing is, there are many people sitting in churches today that they are out of fellowship with God, but they are still practicing their own righteousness. They're still doing things that they've been taught to do. They still know how to answer all the right questions and say all the right things. But they have stepped out of fellowship with God because they refuse to do things his way. Christianity is continually about surrender. And God will point at things in our lives, and he will point at thought patterns, and he will point at ways that we're acting and things that we're doing, and he will show us that we're wrong, and we have a choice. If we are going to remain in right fellowship with him, there is only one option, and that is repentance. There is not, God, but this is my excuse. Excuses do not work for God. He sees right through them. Now, we can be honest and say, God, I am weak. I know that I need to change, and I cannot do it on my own. God, would you help me? Would you forgive me? And he will meet us at our place of weakness, and he will give us strength. But we cannot go in our own strength and righteousness and assume that he will be okay because we're doing the best that we can. If we could get to heaven by doing the best we can, then Jesus didn't need to go to the cross. He didn't need to come at all. We could have done it on our own. The Jewish people, we could have followed their pattern and just tried to keep the law and tried to do some right things and tried to make sure that our good outweighed our bad. Jesus wouldn't have needed to come at all. He wouldn't need to suffer the way that he did. Romans 10, verses 1 through 4. Paul is still talking to the Jewish people. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." A lot of people have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And this is very sad to me, because you know what? There is no excuse for us not having knowledge of what God expects from us. We have so much opportunity to hear and to read and to know what God is saying to us. There is no excuse for us not knowing. And yet, I'm amazed at the people that talk about what Jesus would do, but it is obvious that they have never read the Bible. Because a lot of ideas of what people think that Jesus would do, he didn't do, and he wouldn't do. We find exactly what he thought. We don't have to guess about what Jesus thought about things. We don't have to guess about whether or not he would think certain things are okay. I mean, he said that he didn't come to do away with the law, but to fulfill it. So if it was wrong, then it's still wrong. And so it says, "For they," verse 3, "for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Being zealous for God is not enough. A lot of people say, but that's not fair. Those people are trying. You know, my telephone number is 882-6525. You can call very sincerely all day long, 882-6524. You can be one number off. You will never reach me. It's not because I'm being difficult. It's not because I'm trying to be high and mighty and I don't like you. It's because there's only one way to get my phone number to ring. And that's, you have to dial all of the correct numbers. Jesus gave us the correct numbers here. You cannot skip over and try to figure out things your own way and call him by your best effort and then think that God is going to be okay with that. It doesn't work that way. But people shake their fist at God and go, "God, you just don't understand. Those people are trying." It is not about us trying. It has never been about us trying. If it was, then Jesus did not need to come. If you don't go away with another thing this morning, understand, Jesus came. He said, "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." We think that Jesus just loved everybody and he would just agree with everybody to get them into the kingdom of heaven. And yet when he walked on the earth, he didn't. He said things that offended people and allowed them to walk away. And when they walked away, he did not run after them and make things easier for them. He gave them a choice, and they had to choose his way or their own way. And many of them chose their own way. And you know what? People are still doing that today. And God will let them choose their own way. But they cannot look at God and say, God, you're not fair. In the Old Testament, God said to the people, you say to me, your ways are not fair. Your ways are not fair. Listen, God is always, always just. He made the way so that we did not ever have to do something that we could not do. None of us could keep the law perfectly, and that was what was required. None of us. It doesn't matter if you were raised in a good home or a Christian home. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved. It doesn't matter how many church services you've attended. Because I know I've attended a lot of church services. But let me tell you, growing up, there was plenty of selfishness. There still is that I have to fight against. There was plenty of pride. There was plenty of issues that I had to continually bring in my flesh to the cross and allowing Jesus to cleanse me and forgive me. I have to say I'm sorry to people. I have to repent when God shows me that I'm wrong. I mean, that's just a part of life. And that's not because I wasn't raised in a Christian home, because I was. But I was not good enough on my own. None of us are good enough on our own. That's why Jesus came. The problem with the Jewish people is that they thought that they could be. And Jesus offended them when he told them that they couldn't be. When he looked at the Pharisees and he told the people, his disciples, the people that were listening to him, he said, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were the ones that they had all these rules about keeping all the law. Because you know what? Everything that Jesus said, he would say, you've heard it's been said to you. Love your friends. And I don't remember exactly how it says. I didn't look it up because I wasn't planning on saying it. But he would say, you know, you're required to walk a mile. I tell you to walk two. You're required to do this. I'm telling you to do this. You've heard that it's wrong to commit adultery. I tell you, if you even look at a woman to lust, you have committed adultery in your heart. Why did Jesus take it so far? Because all of those outward things people could do. Jesus said, it is so much deeper than that. It is so much more. Being zealous is not enough. Doing good works is not enough. We have to do things his way. So many people stumble at righteousness through faith because they're just like the Israelites in Romans 10:3. They're seeking to establish their own righteousness and haven't submitted to the righteousness of God. Listen, it doesn't matter how long that I have served the Lord. If I refuse to submit to the Lord, I step out of fellowship with him. And that's dangerous. We have to submit continually to him. Many people choose their own works instead of faith and obedience and submission. Righteousness is right standing with God. For the Jews, a commentary said, zealous obedience to the law was equated with righteousness. Yet mere external compliance to a set of rules did not please the Lord. When people refuse to do things God's way, often they don't quit serving God. In fact, they start serving him harder. They begin to do works because they refuse obedience. They can't have fellowship with God. So they instead begin to do works trying to make themselves look better and feel better, all the while missing out that their righteousness can't come from works. And then they get tired and they go, you know what? I tried. Forget it. I can't keep up. No, you can't. We can't keep up. The only way that we can keep up is by offering ourselves continually in surrender to the Lord Jesus. When he pierces our heart and divides between soul and spirit, when he reveals and discerns the thoughts of an intent of our heart, we say to him, oh God, help me to walk in submission to you. God, forgive me. God, change me. God, help me. And as we do that, we have fellowship with him because we don't have to be worthy. We never have. Just like my children. You know, my children are just like every other child. They have issues at times. They do wrong things. You know, if they come to me and repent, and I've said this before, but I have one. And I have three boys, so I can say he. I can't ever say she because I only have one girl. But I have three boys, and one of my boys, sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes if he knows that he has done something that upsets me, you know what he will do? He will just try to ignore it. Like, he'll just act like things are fine. I can't do that, but he'll just pretend like, you know, like everything is good and that, you know, there's no problem, and he'll just kind of keep going on with everything. That's what a lot of people do with God. You know, God points out something and we go, no, I don't really want to deal with that. And so we go, okay, God, well, you know, I'm going to go to church and I'm just going to give and I'm going to praise you and I'm going to, you know, do all of these things. Listen, God said to the Israelite people, your new moons and your Sabbaths, I am weary of bearing them. Our works do not please God if our heart is not right with him. We can never do enough works to make him happy with us again if we have not repented. And yet, when we repent, it's so quick. I mean, the work is so amazing. I mean, when you come to God, it says, if we confess, 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If I confess my sins, if you confess, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That quick, that is why Jesus died on the cross. So that we could have peace with God. So that when I make a mistake and when I admit my mistake and when I say to God, God, I am sorry. Please forgive me. God forgives me and I walk in right relationship with him because he is faithful. But we can't have relationship with God without right relationship with Jesus. I want to close with looking at Exodus 33. In Exodus 33, Moses asked God, show me your glory. I don't know about you, but man, I want to know God more. I want to see more of his glory. I am not satisfied where I am now. I am learning the voice of God and walking and hearing his voice more than I ever have in my life. And yet there is so much more to be had. There is so much more closeness to walk with him. And so Moses, who the Bible says God spoke to him as a man speaks to his friend. That is amazing. And yet Moses said to God, show me your glory. When you get close to God, you realize, God, I just want to see more of you. God, I just want to get to know you more. The sad thing is sometimes the less that we get of God, the more satisfied we are with less. Like, you know, I don't really want God to require that much for me. You know, I just want to do the things I've always done. What's comfortable for me. I just want to stay where I'm at. You know, I don't want to offend anybody, but I don't want to, you know, be too radical. Let me tell you, Jesus was radical and he called people to radical submission and surrender. He didn't say, you know, just try to add a little bit of good stuff to your life. He told the disciples, come follow me. And they left everything and followed him. Christianity is continually about leaving everything in order to follow him. Now, God might not have asked you to leave your job. That's okay. He hasn't asked us to move from here. You know, I mean, but our submission means that God, if you said it and I knew that it was you, God, you are more important than anything or anybody or any stuff. And you are more important. And so Moses asked God to show him his glory. God said, in verse 20 through 23, he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Jesus is the rock. Our lives have to be hid in him in order to see God. As he is. God told Moses, here is a place by me. You shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock. That is awesome. Do you know that the Bible says in Colossians 3:3, for we have died. You died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I want God to hide me in the cleft of the rock that is Jesus. Jesus is the rock that we can hide in and that God can reveal his glory. Or he is a rock of offense and a stone of stumbling. We have a choice. We can view him and we can stumble over what he requires of us and be offended at what he says to us and what he requires from us. Or we can stand on the rock of what Jesus has done for us, of his righteousness, and God will hide us in Christ Jesus. We stand on righteousness that comes through faith in what Jesus did on the cross. We stay close to God and seek to know him more. And then he will hide our life in Christ, and we will see God more fully. I want to see his glory. I want to know him just like Moses did, just like Abraham did, just like David did. You know, all of those, I want to walk like Jesus did, where I don't speak anything except for what the Father tells me to speak. That's what the Bible says about Jesus. It says he always did the will of the Father, and he only spoke what the Father told him to speak. So he didn't speak things because he felt like saying them or because he thought they needed to be said. He spoke them because the Father told him. His tongue was that submitted to the Father. That's where I want to be. I pray all the time, God, set a guard over my mouth, keep watch over the door of my lips. And sometimes I miss it and I have to go back and apologize because I miss it. But I'm working on it, and the Lord is helping me. 1 Peter 2:6-8 says, therefore it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. The builders, the Jewish people, they rejected him. The Pharisees rejected him. Verse 8 says, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. If we are disobedient to the word which God speaks to us, we will stumble. And when we stumble, we have a choice. We can get angry at the rock, or we can be broken by him. The Bible says, a broken and a contrite heart I will not despise. God says he will not despise us when we are broken and contrite. And so I encourage you today, we're going to have communion. And it was interesting. I thought, you know, we say as Christians that we really do believe that Christmas is not just about the baby in the manger. Christmas is the whole story of what Jesus came to accomplish. And that is the privilege that we have as Christians, to celebrate what Jesus did, who he is, and what he came to accomplish. And so I encourage you, we're going to play a song, and I encourage you to ask Jesus to pierce your heart. If it's been a long time since you have walked in fellowship with God, if you have been seeking to establish your own righteousness because you haven't submitted to Jesus, I invite you to just repent. Just be honest with him. Jesus came to die to offer us relationship with the Father. We have to be willing to surrender, but we don't, praise the Lord, have to have our own righteousness before we come, because none of us would ever be able to come. We would spend our whole lives trying to make ourselves worthy enough to come to him, but we don't have to do that. That's why Jesus died. And so we come to him to receive his righteousness. So I invite you, as we enter communion, you ask Jesus to pierce your heart, that you remember his sacrifice, his rejection, his love, his compassion, that you surrender your life and heart to receive his truth. I also encourage you, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, do not come and take communion until you repent and get in right relationship with him. 1 Corinthians 11:27-31 says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. All of us, without relationship with Jesus, without his righteousness that we get from being surrendered to him, all of us are unworthy. And so let a man, verse 28 says, let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. God does not want to condemn the world. Jesus said, I did not come to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. He came to save us. He didn't come to condemn us. But if we choose not to believe, the Bible says we are condemned already. Not because of what we have done, or not because of what he did, but because of what we do, because he gives us a choice, and we can choose condemnation or we can choose life. I want to close with this verse because I really feel like I need to read it. Romans chapter 5, and we read this last Sunday night, but Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God because we are justified by faith in what he did, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you, Jesus. If you would like to have a relationship with Jesus and you don't have a relationship with him, I just want to invite you to come and let us pray with you. You can surrender your life to Christ right there in your seat. You don't have to come up to the altar. I do believe at some point you have to confess it before men. That's a good thing. That's a good reason that we baptize people, so that you confess your what you have given your life to Christ before men. But you can surrender your life to Christ. You can say, God, forgive me. I believe that Jesus died on the cross and that he rose from the dead. And the Bible says, with the mouth, confession is made. With the heart, one believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation.